Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
This morning I want to talk to us about this idea that is called, and here's the topic for the next 2 weeks, generationship. It's kind of a funny word, but to have relationships inside of multiple generations. And for us to be a church of multi-generational church, we have five generations represented inside of our own church. Is that the 1157 bell? We got to get it. Got to get it switched, right? Really appreciate it. This has been a long one. Oh my goodness. Yeah, it's time. Got to get to lunch. Oh, man. Yeah, wouldn't that be great if I just closed? Yeah, that'd be great, huh? One of the things that I enjoyed in my generation that was a gift from a previous generation was the Andy Griffith Show. Can I get an amen from anybody? I mean, at least. If we can't amen Jesus, at least we can Andy Griffith. Andy Griffith's show came out October the 3rd, 1960. Can we all whistle this real quick? All right. Right on. We've got that down. We may not know the words to the worship songs, but we know Andy Griffith for sure. There is something just iconic about who this family was and really still is as it carries on a legacy. It's a message of a family and really the heart of where Americana was back in the 60s. This message of family, however, there's no one on the show who is actually married. Isn't that funny? The only person who is married is the town drunk, Otis. And everybody smokes. They go out for a drink from time to time. They all date each other and about four or five different people, just kind of date around in circles, and they never get married except for the town drunk, and it's the family show. Isn't that fascinating? But it was a gift from one generation to the next, and how do you take something from one generation and continue to tell the same story, but perhaps in new ways? While it was a gift to us, because then the show, while it only aired for 8 seasons, continues to this day, 72 years later. Fascinating little deal there, but it moves into syndication. And after syndication, 62 will work as well. Should have pulled out my Texas instrument. That was a gift from a generation. 62 years. No doubt it'll be around in 72 years. It moves into the internet, and then it moves into apps on your phone, and you can watch that in new ways that they've been able to bring this old message to a new generation. It's very fascinating. There's five different generations that are alive in the earth today, and all of them are represented inside of this church. I want you to know that what we're trying to pull off here is nothing short of a miracle. Because many churches cater to a specific generation and they're saying we're going all in on being younger. And it isolates half of the generations. And we're going all in on just catering to the older. And it's going to be this style of music and message and the only kind of activities that we offer. And what we're trying to do is nothing short of a sign and a wonder, to be able to minister to every single person that's represented in our community all at the same time. What we need is a spirit of unity around a vision that would be able to do something like that. Just as I'm worshiping here this morning, I think, man, as we walked in this morning, there was music that was playing that some would say would be more contemporary. Then it moves into this prelude of a pipe organ that Greg plays. Then we have a couple contemporary songs. And then we have a couple traditional songs where we're singing hymns, again from that pipe organ, and then in our offertory, and again it will be after our service in a postlude. Yet through the week, we're trying to minister in the high schools to our high school students and junior high through Campus Life and FCA and our youth ministry that's going to be going on this evening, and a group of people that is led by Pastor Andrew with Christ for Life in our elementary age students that are focusing on this next generation as well. As Reese was crying out, she's saying, "I'm here. I'm right here. Can you hear me? Because we're coming." And I really hope that there's a church family that celebrates and welcomes me. This morning, while we didn't get the powerful visual of half of the church standing up and leaving to go down to their classes, they're all down there right now because we're developing and growing a whole children's church expression. There are movements that's moving toward this next generation. And we could potentially be in the balance of losing one generation or the other. If we only go towards the older, we're going to miss out on the future growth of our generation, of a generation to grow our church. Or if we only pivot that way, then we're going to lose all of these amazing people who have helped grow this church. This is kind of a State of the Union address. This is the state of the Fairmount Friends reality. Here's the generations that are alive on the planet. It's called the Greatest Generation, that was born between 1901 and 1924. I'm thinking of my own Aunt Jean. Mary, I see you. And she, this month, turns 97. Yesterday, she turned 97 years old. Unbelievable. So check this out. At the time, it was President William McKinley. And the number one song of the day was "Let Me Call You Sweetheart" by Peerless Quarter. Then we move into the next generation. It's called the Silent Generation. They were born between 1928 and 1945, born during the Great Depression. The president at that time, the birth of that generation, was President Calvin Coolidge. And the number one song was "I Can't Give You Anything But Love, Baby" by Dorothy Fields. Did anybody dance to that song? Not yet. Okay. Maybe now we'll get some people. The Baby Boomer Generation, born from 1946 to 1964. The president was Harry Truman. Oh, there we go. There it is. The Boomers. The number one song, "Five More Minutes" by Frank Sinatra. The next generation came, and it was Gen X. They were born between 1965 and 1980. Anybody out there? There they are. Yep. All right. Right on. The president at the birth of that generation was Lyndon B. Johnson. The number one song, "Wooly Bully" by Sam and Sham and the Pharaohs. Come on. Linda, you know that one. Oh, yeah. You already know. And I bet Dave can sing it. And only the way that Dave can sing it. The next generation that came was the millennials, or Generation Y, born in 1981 to 1996. President Ronald Reagan ran the show, and the number one song was "Endless Love" by Diana Ross and Lionel Richie. Next, we have Generation Z, or the iGen, born 1997. To 2010. It was President Bill Clinton, and the number one song was "Candle in the Wind" by Elton John. This next generation that we're moving into, we'll see what all is going to take place here with this generation, but that makes up where we are today in the society in which we live. Isn't it fascinating to think that you come through these moments and these seasons of time and you think, man, nothing will ever be as great as this moment. And then perhaps You graduate and you move out and you're like, man, nothing is better than this. And then maybe it's you get married or you have a kid and life just kind of progressively gets better. But I also know that there's some things that change for the worse. In my late 20s, I started losing my hair. I'm like, what the heck is happening? In junior high, I started losing my eyesight and I had to get glasses. And now, guys, you have never had a male pastor at 40 years old. You guys have never had that. Before, if you were here during Jackie, when she was here for 20 years, she wasn't a male or 40. And before that, there wasn't this male 40 pastor. And your male 40 pastor, I was standing up this morning, and as I twisted, my back locked up and I couldn't breathe. I was like, okay, Jesus, I need a miracle. And I'm not joking. That's not just trying to tell a story. Like, I'm feeling it. Y'all know that life just changes naturally, whether you want to or not. The thing about change is it kind of happens slowly, and we're okay with it. I'm kind of fine with it. It's moving at a pace that I can handle. And if change is going to be served, it is best served slowly. Yet, when change finally sinks its teeth in fully, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. I wasn't totally committed to this new deal or to this new thing or to this new expression. And sometimes, once it has fully changed, it's really hard to go back, if not impossible. And so, here we find ourselves. All of these generations, whenever I began 10 years ago and there were 40 of us in this room, there were 40 opinions. When there's 200, there's 200 opinions represented by different styles and generations and preferences and wants and needs. And how do we have a style of music that, man, I really love because my heart is connected there, because that's when I first found Jesus with these rich hymns. And the exact same story and testimony is like, man, those songs in the 90s is when I found Jesus, and I'm connected to that 90s worship. And yet the same kind of testimony is like, man, I had this encounter with Jesus with this brand new style of music. That's the kind that I want. Or I remember those old stories of old in the Bible, and I remember those testimonies that we would share, those particular scriptures. And how can we keep the beauty of Mayberry, of the Bible, but bring it into a new generation that is able to say, hey, the same message that we have always bought into has not changed. Yet there are new ways for us to present this message and to present this gospel. There are some things that we will never be moved on. It's the person of Christ. It's the Holy Trinity. Is there one way to the Father, and that is only by Christ and Christ alone. It is by grace through faith that you are saved. And Christ has died to redeem his bride, and we are going all in on the mission of the local church and reaching our community for Jesus Christ. None of that will ever change. Yet how we do that and the style and the expression of how we do that may change. And so how can we be diverse but unified? How can someone get down to Woolly Bully while I just want to get down to Bye Bye Bye? How can we worship with these songs from the 1800s yet still come in with a hill song or an elevation that leads me right into the presence of the Lord? And here's the game, is if we are fighting and contending for those immovable pillars, then I say yes and amen, and it is the holy word of God. But if we're fighting and contending for personal preference, I'll tell you, we will be a church in grave danger. The end will be nigh, and it will come quicker than possibly any of us would want. In the same way that change comes, whether we want it to or not, and it endures sometimes longer than maybe we would want, and perhaps it's more painful than we expected, When your body is changing, or you go and you work out in order to change it to get healthier, it takes longer than you wanted. It's like, man, I've been working for 40 years to get abs, and they just refuse to come. Or you're like, man, I have been working for 80 years, and I've still got this nagging thing. I'll tell you, over the course of these last 10 years, you know the change that this body has kind of gone under in our local house? So we've seen a lot of brand new babies. And we have seen a lot of weddings, either on this stage or at Bliss Bar. We've seen a lot of people have encounters with Jesus and marriages restored. We have spent many hours in prayer and praise and in worship and studying his scriptures on how we can become more like the Son of God. And painfully, we've seen a lot of deaths. We've gone to a lot of memorials, perhaps of your own family. We've seen a lot of hip replacements. We've seen a lot of knee surgeries. And whether you want to or not, you are changing. And change is just, it's the only thing that's constant is change. Recently, and I say recently, I mean recently, like last week, Alyssa and I, we were in Scotland. We flew in to Edinburgh. Edinburgh is this world-class city. It is a blow-you-away sort of city. It boasts these stately stone castles and tiny cobble streets. It has an air of tradition about it from a time gone by. You go to Scotland and it feels like it is stuck in the 1600s. It is unbelievably gorgeous. Castles and buildings and these little tiny streets. And then you go up to Speyside and it's these rolling meadows, green meadows that go for miles that just fall off a cliff right into the North Sea. Gorgeous sort of stuff. It's autumn right now. All the trees are red and orange and yellow. It just is screaming the glory of God. Inside this town, we talked to a man about the beauty of Edinburgh, and he said that he loves it. He said this, man, what a building, huh? You don't see that too often in American architecture. Like, that building is twice as old as our entire country. And this man said this. He says, it is our job to preserve the tradition of Scotland. And it is our job to preserve the rich history of what makes us Scots so brilliant. And as I'm listening to the pride and the passion of this man, I'm like, my spine kind of stiffens up, and I'm like, yeah, I'm not a Scotsman, but I kind of want to be, and this feels awesome, and there's something that's stately about a nation that serves in a kingdom that has honor and appreciation and honor for the king and for a queen, and there's this mutual just air of tradition that comes with it. It's a powerful feeling to be around. And as I'm thinking, and Alyssa and I processed what this man was saying, it's like, man, what is it that we want to preserve? Those stately pillars in our church that are non-negotiable, where there's a lot of things that are going to shift and they're going to change, but this will never be moved. And what is it really that we're willing to die for? If this is a mountain, what are we going to die on this mountain for? And we've got to really kind of zero in on what these things are. What else is amazing is that much of these buildings are now repurposed. There's new eateries inside, there's little boutiques, barber shops. I got my head shaved by a Scotsman over there who trimmed up my beard, and he was a redhead ginger. And he just talked to me the whole time. I was like, hey, will you just keep talking? I don't care about what, just keep talking. It was just so cool to hear him talk. And where Glasgow is really now such a newer city, and it has more glass than stone, it's building so much more, it feels like perhaps another city that you would experience here in America. We spent one day in Glasgow and said, get me back to Edinburgh. And I don't know if there's anybody in here that's like, man, just take me back to that old, rich, amazing thing that is immovable, that is powerful, that is worth selling the farm and going all in on something like this. The Bible talks about these ancient paths and to return to the ancient paths and how we can connect to these ancient paths again. Outside of Edinburgh, when you go up to the Edinburgh Castle, the walls are 6 feet wide to be able to resist the armies whenever they would come in. There's a set of doors that are like these bronze sort of doors that are this thick that pivot massively. Once you go across, it gets kind of tighter and smaller, probably big enough to maybe have like two horse and carriages that could come in. Then there's a gate that drops down. It's got the archway that drops down almost as if there's swords that would get the guy as he's running out, right? And then another on a pulley system stone wall that drops behind. Most of the castles that you go into is just kind of a front door, and you kind of walk around and get to see a really amazing dining room that I felt like, hey, should I take my shoes off to walk in here? Marble and just massive ceilings and these stags that run all over Scotland. They have these deer heads and stags all over, and all the different wildlife that these huntsmen have gone after. It's just another realm and another world. But inside of the Edinburgh Castle, you walk back in there, then it's almost like it opens up to a whole other city that is back there. And this is where they've repurposed, and they still have some of their governmental buildings and the Duke of Edinburgh. And like, I would be our mayor, or our state reps are now in there. You go down to the dungeon where they would keep the prisoners. We spent the night in a castle once, and we ate dinner in the dungeon. It was fresh food. Trust me, they made it fresh. But it was wild, and you're standing like they've got like these knights, you know, armor that's around and these swords everywhere, and you know, you just kind of feel your T levels rise just being around there. It was a powerful, powerful thing. But when you walk in, you're like, man, there's a whole other world inside of here. There's this time in the Bible whenever the Babylonians came in and they overtook Jerusalem. And this is where we catch up with the story in the book of Ezra. But Ezra was called as a calling from God to go back to Jerusalem and begin to rebuild these old desolate places and these old ruins that have just been left. And Ezra's call was to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the house of God. And as Ezra rebuilds this temple and puts his time and energy and life into getting the church going again and bringing some life into this place and giving a place where generations and generations could come and worship God. About half a century later, there was another call on a man by the name of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah gets this call from God, and it's called to rebuild the walls around the city. Just like Edinburgh, we're going to build some walls to protect what is amazing, to protect the house, to protect these rich traditions, to protect this text of the Holy Word of God that we just don't want to see it pass away. It's like we don't want to see Andy Griffith go, so let's put him into syndication. Let's create an app for that. What is it that we can keep him alive again? But even more so, we're talking about encounters with Jesus Christ and having a rebuilding of this temple and putting the wall around it. And in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, it says this. It says that Nehemiah sat outside of the walls and he cried over the brokenness of the city. That he was so moved inside. There was something that was shifting inside when he looked around and saw the conditions of where things were at. He says this. Let me find it here. He sat down and he wept. And with prayer and fasting, he sought after God. You know, as we look at the times in which we live in and we look at the condition of where our church is, I'll tell you this, I don't know that I personally have been involved as something, as far as leading something that's so exciting about being on the cusp of where God could be leading us and taking us. Is it just me? Is there anybody else that's feeling that? And I don't say that as a faith statement that I sure hope one day. I'm saying that as a knowing in my spirit of just how it is right now. And people with all of the different generations and with all of the different opinions and preferences, I'll tell you that if we go hard after opinions and preferences, it's going to be over for us. If we can go hard after a mission, and the mission is to build a wall and to protect from any enemy that would want to come in here and sabotage through any little offense and through firing an arrow into your heart and saying, man, they didn't use my idea. Well, why didn't they do this? Well, I don't get enough personal time and I could have, and these little dings in the heart and little wedges that can take place, it can divide a house quickly. And he does it in little tiny ways. Perhaps the greatest trick that Satan has ever done is to convince people that he doesn't exist. But we do have an enemy. And he is after to kill what God says is beautiful and what God gave his life for. And it's right here. Heard the story of a couple, the husband and the wife. And the wife comes to the husband and says, my parents are getting ill and can no longer live on their own. Would it be okay if they move in with us? And every husband's like, yeah, I can't wait. Let's do that. That sounds like an awesome idea. But as a good husband, yeah, of course. I mean, we can't leave them out. So bring them in. And they take care of them. And the husband said, man, I did not realize that whenever I walked down the aisle 30 years ago, that the reality would be that I would be taking care of and my in-laws here. And as life began to shift for them, they began to have different needs and different wants and different desires that was leaning on the next generation to help keep the family going and to keep it moving forward. And so how can we have a generation that is leaning on one generation and another one that's trying to take care of it, yet continue to keep the family going? It's a tricky dynamic, is it not, to try to balance all of those things? And at the end, while standing at his in-law's funeral, said, one of the greatest honors of my life was to take care of the patriarch and the matriarch of our family and to do the best I possibly could while they were under the stewardship of my care. So this is a call to the younger generation. Let's preserve what is rich. Let's honor and honor well. Let's be mindful of those that have gone before and that have paid a price. And unify your heart around that. Let's perhaps not want bigger, better, badder, flashier. Let's go hard after family, love. Let's major on love, honor of one another. To the older generation, aren't you glad that there's some Fairmount Friends forefathers that thought bigger than themselves, that planned for a day when you would come and have encounters with Jesus and see your marriages restored and your children ministered to? Should we not in the same way think the way that our forefathers thought of having a message and a relevant connection to reach another generation so that we know that Fairmount Friends goes on for years and years to come, if not centuries? Because in May of 1851, this church was founded. And aren't you glad that it will be around for over two centuries coming soon? That is wild to think. And here's where we can't go, is to get so connected to the past that we are perfectly positioned to reach a culture that no longer exists. Or swing the other way to where we are only going after the youth and the children and the young families and forget about a generation when they're in need of us the most. The beauty is coming together, and it's this, and it's Psalms chapter 133, and it says this. It says, how blessed you are, brothers and sisters, when you can dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that's poured out on the head of Aaron, running down his beard and soaking his collar. He goes, man, he's soaked in an anointing oil. When you can do this thing, it's crazy. It's like the dew of Hermon that sets down on the Mount of Zion. It's wild. It's beautiful. It's wild. And it's there in that place that the Lord commands his blessing to come. And I don't know about you, but I want to live in a place where God commands blessing on you and on you and on you. And I see that they didn't play your song and your heart is connected. I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to see that they didn't read your favorite scripture and I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to see that you turned in your Christmas hymn earlier than anybody else. And they still didn't pick it. But your heart is in unity. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless you. And if we're only after our thing, we're going to miss the larger story. You're going to miss it. The song that we sang, that hymn earlier says, let us come into the house and forget about ourselves and worship him. Oh, man. I'm singing that and I'm like, come on, Jesus. If you don't believe that, please don't sing that to Jesus. But if you believe it, let's worship that. It's not about what I can get from this thing. It's about what I can give. And I'm here to give him glory and honor and praise and extol him. I'm coming into your house to forget about myself so I can worship you. Let's not make it about ourselves. Let's think about those. Let's get on mission. Let's get outside of ourselves. Maybe get outside of your seat. Find a different place. Connect with someone. Man, they are new. They need connected. They need a family brought in. They need to be invited to lunch. Let's get a little bit more missional to connect and not just come here to be served. We're not consumers. We are Christians on a mission. Amen? And this thing will continue to go for years and years, long past us. This is the way you can outlive your life. It's by leaving a legacy of a rich church family to your children for generations to come. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to see this thing. We want to rebuild the house. We want to build the wall that the enemy cannot tear this thing down. Jesus, I pray that you would move us on a mission. God, I pray that we'd be supercharged to get past ourselves, that we would want to give to you and to give to others and to only show up to see what I can get out of it. God, I pray that we'd be those that would be willing to lay our lives down to serve another generation. And the way that you've called us to, Jesus, that we would deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to cause your face to shine upon Fairmount Friends. God, we pray that you would cause your face and your favor to be resting upon this house as we glorify and honor you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.